The New Testament lesson today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 25. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the enslavement to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what one already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, last week, as you heard, if you were able to listen to the scripture and to hear what Howard had to say, Jesus gave parables that all circled around planting and seeds and things like that. Today is kind of the same, but different. Isn't that awesome? It's the same, but different. It reminds me of the ways that I have attempted to plant. I have a sister who has not only green thumbs, but green all fingers. Anything that she plants is absolutely beautiful. She's a master gardener, and for a time, her house looked like it stepped right out of, well, whatever the Master Gardener magazine is. And it was beautiful. She had all of the plants labeled and named, and you could walk through her backyard, her side yard, her front yard. It was fantastic. She also had a butterfly love. I think that's the best way to say it. And so while she was gardening, she was also learning how to grow butterflies. And she taught her grandkids, and she has all of these big net things, and she knows all the right names, and I just know, well, look, that looks like a cocoon. No, it's not a cocoon, Laura. And she would explain to me what it was, and I could not remember. But she also realized that the plants that she had so beautifully around her house were not the same ones that the butterflies needed. And so she completely recreated her gardens. And they're absolutely gorgeous. Again, and these are gardens that attract and nurture and feed butterflies. And again, she can tell you what everything is. And now, I am just enamored by that because I can do exactly what she tells me, and it looks abysmal, maybe even beyond that. And she will say, Laura, get these plants because you cannot kill them. Oh, yes, I can. I have proven time and time again, I can. Now, there are some things that grow, and I have fantastic luck with daylilies. So, but you know, who doesn't? I absolutely love them. And then I also love the fall season. I have just, I'm transformed sometimes when I go to see like big fields of pumpkins and gourds. And then I have a former youth group kiddo of mine who has been the youth leader at Fishers United Methodist Church now for 25 years. And they have their big fundraiser for all of their mission trips every single year is the pumpkin patch. The semi comes in and it is loaded with pumpkins and gourds, and they sell them in the front of their churchyard for the entire month of October. And that money funds their mission trips in the summer. And they take too. It's pretty amazing. So I go up, as soon as she tells me the pumpkins and gourds have arrived, I go up at least twice, and I buy all the pumpkins I love. I especially love the white ones. I especially love the ones that are kind of weird shaped. And then there's kind of this gray pumpkin. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I try to snatch those up. She has gourds, and so then our front yard, where the beautiful flowers should be, now is like the pumpkin patch. It's so cool. Imagine our surprise last year when this little vine grew up, and we said, "What? Well, let's just wait and see what it is. We'll just let it grow." And it was a gourd vine. This thing went all the way around, and we had gourds on it. Guess what came up this year? Not the gourds. Corn. We had Indian corn out. We had it tied to our mailbox, and we also, as many of us have, we have a plethora of squirrels, and so now we have these corn stalks that are growing up in our front yard. We're not taking them down. They may not use. Two of them are growing above the mailbox right now and kind of draping over. I love that. I do not have the gift of plants. I love to watch them. I love to see them. I love to walk among them. In fact, on my vacation, one of my major trips was to go to as many different greenhouses as I could and to see as many different places of incredible gardens as I could in Carolina. But we know someone who has a gift with all plants. This is Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24 to 30, and then skipping over to 36 to 43. Hear the word of the Lord. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the household came, a householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?" See, I get that. I think when people look at my front yard, they'll go, "Laura, did you not sow some like beautiful plants?" I get that. "Where then did these weeds come from?" And the master answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Then Jesus left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples approached him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The heart harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's something very comforting about that passage, and yet there is something also sort of perplexing to me. Maybe to you as well, I'm not really sure. As I was reading and studying for this, somebody gave me a wonderful jumping off spot. Jennifer Kaland is an assistant principal at Iona College, and she wrote that this passage reminds her of those commercials from a long time ago, which I think might possibly still be around. Do you remember the commercial that said, "What's in your wallet?" The credit card company wanted you to have their credit card in your wallet. But that was an amazing thing to think about, really, isn't it? It reminds us that what's in our wallet is reflective of where we live, possibly of the organizations that we belong to. It reminds us how much we spend or how much we have. And so important, the photos remind us of who is important to us. For many of us, our wallets, or maybe in my case, my entire purse, it's just like a little microcosm of who we are. Sometimes the superficial, where we live and those kinds of things, but especially when you get to the pictures and you see who is near and dear, the organizations that we belong to, and we see what's most important to us. Our physical wallet tells us who we are as people. But what Jennifer Kaland says is, what about our spiritual wallet? I don't know what that looks like, but I'm intrigued by the thought of it. If somebody could actually have a spiritual wallet and hand it to somebody, would that explain a little bit who you are and who you are as a person and how you make decisions and what's most important to you? This scripture, even though it sounds a little convoluted, is really a reminder about what's in our spiritual wallet. We have this parable of the weeds. And what I learned through study is that this weed is not really like a normal weed. It's called darnal, and it is or a cockle, and it's a noxious weed. And it resembles wheat. But here is the catch. As it grows, its roots entwine. And so what this owner knew is, if you go out and pull those weeds, you're also going to pull the wheat out. The wheat reminds us that with wheat, they made bread for nourishment. And nourishment meant fertility and growth and prosperity. For us spiritually, if we're nourished spiritually by fellowship together, by reading scripture, by studying what it is that God wants from us, that's our spiritual wallet. That reminds us. So, while this darnel is growing with the wheat, there is just a major danger, because if you pull it and you uproot the wheat, the farmer loses his crop. It also, we're told, it so much reminds us of wheat that you really almost can't tell what you're pulling when you pull it. But here is when it does matter. When it becomes harvest time, there becomes a major difference. The wheat gets really heavy and it kind of droops over as the heads pull the top of the stalk down, but the darnel stands up straight. And that's when you can tell the difference. That's when you can see what is wheat and what is darnel. So, you're probably wondering, what in the world does that have to do with us? Maybe for some of you, maybe it was a little clear. Maybe it helps you understand. There's a place in this parable for us. There is a place that God is speaking to us. And God is reminding us that so often when we look at our circle of friends, our community, our nation, our world, so often we want to pull up what we think are the weeds and get rid of them, not knowing for certain whether or not it's wheat or darnel. Does that make a little tiny bit of sense? And God is saying to us, it's not our place to rip that out. Let that be at harvest. And for us, that's the end of our lives. If maybe we are, our heads are heavy and we're droopy and we're weary from trying to help the world understand the love of God. Maybe. But it also reminds us that sometimes those things that seem to be the weeds, those things that seem to be the most trouble, aren't. We're reminded of Peter. And if you do any Bible study or if you remember any of the stories, Peter was the first one to say, Jesus, I will do anything for you. You tell me. Jesus, those people are making trouble. Do you want me to go over there? I'll get rid of them. I'm ready. Come on. Let's go. And you remember what Jesus almost always said? Peter, stop. In fact, one time Peter was so anxious, later on in the book of Matthew, Peter was so anxious that Jesus even said, get behind me. Here is Peter, the rock. Peter, the disciple who loved Jesus more than any, probably. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. At that time, there were probably some of the disciples, the other 11 were going around, including his brother, saying, oh, I'm just kind of getting sick of this guy, aren't you? There's got to be something we can do. Maybe we can tell him we're leaving at 10 in the morning and then he'll sleep in and we'll leave at 8 and we'll be done with him. I think that might have happened a few times because Peter seems to be that sort of person. And yet, Jesus knows. Jesus knows our hearts and Jesus knew exactly what Peter would become. Let it alone. Even if I have to say to you right now, you are being like Satan, get behind me. I know who you are. We're not kicking you out. We're not throwing you to the curb. Because, as that little saying always goes, God's not done with us yet. As long as we have breath on this earth. And what I've noticed too, is that sometimes, my problems with other people come when I am taking myself just way too seriously. When I think that my plans are the only plans, when I think that I have the best ideas, okay, I often do, I get that. I don't. You all see, I know, those of you who are laughing know me well. I don't. But it's when I start to think that I am a little bit more important than everybody else, and I can judge, and I can choose, and I can pick and choose. And Jesus reminds us, no, 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 no. Just hang in there. Jesus reminds me and reminds all of us that it's not our place to draw the lines. It's not our place to say, these are the good people and these are the bad people. I've known people, I've taught in schools for so long, where people would remind me as the new class came up and would say, you need to watch it. It was invariably those fourth grade teachers when I taught fifth grade that would come and say, you need to watch out for him, and she is sneaky, and be careful of her. Teachers, it happens, doesn't it? And sometimes it happens in reverse. Oh, but I can't tell you too how many times some teacher has told me, you are going to love that she is in your class. And after the first or second week, I thought, I think that person is crazy. I do not love her at all. She tells me everything I'm doing is wrong because it's not like last year. We like to judge, and we like to think that we know. And yet, Jesus says to us, God says to us, that's not your place. I think what God says to us is your place is to find out what's in your spiritual wallet. That way, we're reminded that we are not in this world alone. We are surrounded by people who love God as much or more than we do, that we can do the things that God asks us to do, and we don't have to judge a single person. I told you before, one of my favorite stories is a reminder that judging is what happens at the 4-H fair. It's not to be done with each other. I need that. I need that reminder. But instead, Jesus says, grow together. Grow peaceably, grow compassionately, and grow together. It reminds me of what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So oftentimes this passage is used for weddings because it's the gift of love. And while that's fine, it's much more appropriate for those of us in the church to be reminded. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, Laura Helm. It is not feel free to put your own names in too, but if you need to put mine in, I need to be reminded. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. and now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.